this evening. It's another one of my favorites. It's hard with the Psalms, isn't it? Okay, this is my favorite. Yes. Yeah. And this was my favorite, and that was my favorite, and this is one of my favorites. It is a psalm of praise that speaks of the awesome attributes of God. It speaks of his omniscience, of his omnipresence, of his goodness, of his grace, and his opposition to the wicked. It begins, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can't comprehend it. It's way, way too much. The Lord God Almighty knows all about me. He knows everything about you, about each one of us. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows all things. He's intimately aware of the things that concerns me. He sees you. He knows when you lie down and when you get up. He knows what you're thinking about. Your thoughts, you're trying to put them together to understand, to come to a... He's already there. He knows what floats your boat. He knows what motivates you. Oh man, a lot of times we don't even know ourselves, do we? He knows and understands what we do and why we do it. He knows our motives, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations. He knows our fears. He's placed a hedge of protection in front and behind. Nothing can come to you that he doesn't allow in. Man, I try to understand this, and I just can't get there. There's a lot in this psalm that I just can't get to. I can't understand. I can't fathom the depths of his knowledge, of his understanding, how he could know me so intimately. Now David begins to look at the omnipresence of God here in verse 7. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There is no place that we can go that God's presence isn't there. The highest heights Oh, you go climb those mountains. Oh, you get up there, you know God's there. The lowest depths. I've been to the Dead Sea. He's there. In the light or the dark, he's there. You know, sometimes we suppress the knowledge that God is with us. Sometimes we don't actually want him to be with us. There's other times that we just become so unaware of his presence, just ignorant of his presence. There's so many other things going on. Is it raining? The car, is it going to start? Is it going to smoke? Is it going to leak? Is it not going to leak? The kids. Oh my. Wednesday's no homework day. Praise the Lord. There's a million things. What's gonna happen next? And all these things they come rushing in, and pretty soon I forget. I'm so focused on these other things, whether I should move or not. The parents, their health. I begin to focus in on all these things, and then my thoughts aren't towards God. And I forgot that he's with me. But he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said, lo, what a great thing, lo, look, lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. He's always with us. He's always watching us. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees everything. And he's ever-present. And I think sometimes we get the wrong picture of God. He's with us, and he's watching, and he is just waiting to bring down the hammer. Right? As soon as I step out of line, bam, there it is. Da-da! Told you not to do that. Look again at verse 10. Well, go to 9. Go to 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your spirit? Presence. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your hand of power shall hold me. I don't see once in here me getting spanked by the Lord. Getting hit, getting smacked. He's there, and he's watching. And he's looking to see that we don't get hurt. He doesn't want to hurt us. He's here to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to protect us. His hand is there to hold us, to comfort us, not to harm us. Verse 13, David says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none. Before he created us, he knew us. He was with us. He was thinking of us. Before time began, he was thinking of you. Before you, he formed you in the womb, he knew you. He knew you fully and completely. He created you. Fearfully and wonderfully, you're made. Oh, okay, so the saying is true. God doesn't make junk. Fearfully and wonderfully, you were created. Paul, I think this is, Paul picked up on this. In Ephesians 2:10, we spoke about it Sunday. That you are his workmanship, you are his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In your book, they are all written. The day is fashioned for me, when as yet there were none. I think it's the same sentiment that David is expressing here. The Lord created us. He formed us. We're on day 36. Are we on day 36 of our 40 days of life? Can anyone confirm? I think we're day 36. We've been praying for abortion to end. While God is forming in the womb, people are destroying that which God is forming. The most dangerous place in America for a baby is in the womb. That's scary. The place where God is forming and creating that child. We need to be praying, y'all, that this will end. Verse 17, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Look how much the Lord thinks about you. His thoughts are continuously on you. He's continuously thinking about you. Continuously. He can't stop thinking about you. Is that awesome? Look, his thoughts. David says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand.
Used to be smoked salmon, Dave.
You see it? It's a little jar of sand, right? You see? Look, how many grains you think I got on my finger there? What? A couple hundred, maybe? You think I got a couple hundred there? Huh? A couple, just on my finger? You think I got a few thousand? You think I have millions in this little jar? Wow. You think so? What do you think? You think? 100,000 anyhow.
I think there's more sand than the national debt.
You know, look, you think I got a million grains of sand here? This is one little jar. What is this, a 6-ounce jar? Well, here's the deal. Guess the number of sands and you will win a prize. Okay? Now this is just one little jar of sand. This came off of East Beach. Do you think there's more jars of sand out there on East Beach with millions of grains? How much sand do you think there is? Does this just blow you? Okay. Look, I can't get them off my fingers. Yeah, but they have as much on Front Beach and Biloxi Beach, and they have more over there in Florida, and they got a bunch over there in Texas and Louisiana. Oh, it just has mud. That's right. California, man, they got some sand. They got sand at the beach, and then they got sand that goes, well, it goes from the beach all the way to Utah. Yeah. Wow. And then there's a place called the Gobi Desert. How much sand is there? Wait. His thoughts for you are more in number than the sand. I love that. Man, he's thinking about me like that? Yeah, I'm pretty sure they are. I've got good chance that they're good thoughts. God is good. He's love. Now, while David's thinking about the wonders of God, he starts to think about people who don't like God. The insanity of that. He says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Look. God loves us. His thoughts are for us. He's watching over us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's protecting us. But there are people who don't want to have anything to do with him, who hate him. Why would you choose to hate God? David says, "I hate those that hate you." I'm kind of with him. I know Jesus tells me to love them. They sure need to get saved. It's hard to love them when they're trying to destroy me. Oh, the president signed a hate speech bill today, by the way. Homosexuality is a sin against God. Just let me get that in. Idiot. I'm praying for him. Verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that weird? He's talking about those that are against God, and then he goes, oh, wait a minute. Check my heart. You know, we talk about checking our own hearts, examining our own hearts, right? Especially when we have communion, I'll say, you know, this is a good time to examine your hearts, right?
The problem with us examining our own heart, the Lord speaks of it in Jeremiah 17, in verses 9 and 10. The Lord says this. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can trust? I can't even trust my own heart. I think I'm doing good, and the Lord goes, you know, that's terrible. What you think is good, I don't like. I want you to change. But I can think it's just, oh, it's fine. It's hunky-dory. Is that, they still use that word? That term? No? Okay. Okay.
Fine and dandy.
No? You can't. What do you say?
Way cool. Way cool. Rockin' way cool. Okay. Okay, so I think it's rockin' way cool. I'm doing my thing. I think I'm okay. And the Lord says, no.
Your heart is deceitful above all things. But he says in Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So we can have the Lord examine us. We can have the Lord check out our attitude, our actions. And that's what David's doing here. Man, I hate those that are wicked and are against you. Oh, my. Examine my heart. Make sure that I'm following you. Make sure that everything's good with me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in that way that leads to everlasting life. Lead me in the right way. Oh, great psalm. Great. I love that psalm. 140. You want to go to that one? It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. It's a psalm of lament as David cries out to the Lord to deliver him from the hands of the wicked. Once again, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Selah. Selah means stop, pause. Think about it. Refresh, a Coke and a smile. We don't know the exact incident that David is speaking of here. We know that before he became king, he was constantly being hunted by Saul, who wanted to kill him. Saul was continuously after him. And many of the rabbis believe that this was written during that time that David was running from Saul. Nonetheless, David was continually battling. There were always violent, evil people that wanted to do away with him, to get rid of him. That word Selah at the end of verse 3, it does mean to stop and to pause, to consider these things. And as I stopped, as I paused, Man, I saw the truth of these words for today. There are always evil, violent men who plan evil things in their hearts to destroy God's people. Man, I read today the UN is voting on a resolution. Hate speech, of course. This hate speech is aimed at Muslims, Islam. It would keep the gospel from being preached. Because the gospel is contrary to Islam. And what they're voting on is a resolution that you can't say anything contrary to Islam. What? Look, we are in a war against Islam. I don't care what the president says. I don't care what anybody says. It is. We're in a war against Islam. Their ultimate goal is to rule the world. It has been the goal of Islam from its inception. And it's naive to think that we're not in a war. And they want to do away with Christianity. That's one example. I think we're in a war with liberal politicians. This hate speech law can affect religious broadcasting, by the way. We have a head of the FCC, Federal Communications Commission, that wants to get rid of religious broadcasting. Their plan is to silence the church. Because ungodly people cannot freely do what they want to do without silencing godly people. Does that make sense to you? And so because of the, there's an opposition that exists. And because this opposition exists, they plan evil things in their heart. They gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asp is under their lips. This is an ongoing battle that we have to be salt and light in a world of darkness. And it's just the battle that continues to rage on. So David, knowing that there's people that are against him, people that want him destroyed, just like people want the church destroyed and silenced, He says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. Hey, they're out there. They're setting traps. There's snares. They want to destroy you. I thought of Nehemiah building the wall as I was pausing and meditating on that. In Nehemiah chapter 6, man, he's done it. He's built the wall, but he hasn't hung the gates yet. And his enemies come, Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arab. They come, and
they look and they see and what he's doing, and they send him a message. Come and meet with us. Come on down here. You come and meet with us. Well, what were they doing? They were trying to get him outside of the walls. They had a trap set for him where they were going to destroy him. Do you remember what Nehemiah told them? I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm doing a great work here. I'm not going to go down and waste my time with y'all. I'm doing a great work here. A lot of times we lose our focus. We take our eyes off the Lord. We start looking at the enemy and what they're doing. And oh, I got to go and engage this battle over here. No, 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 no. Stay focused. You go running over there and over there after this and after that. That's where you fall and you stumble. You fall into the traps. You keep looking to the Lord. We look to him to preserve us from the hands of the wicked. David says in verse 6, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Selah. O Lord, you protected me before. In the day of battle, you covered me. Oh, Lord, don't let your enemies hurt your kid that they would exalt themselves over you. I'm confident in you, Lord. He expects the Lord to deliver him, and he expects the Lord to judge his enemies, and the psalm takes on that imprecatory mood here in verse 9. He says, as for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they are not, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Do you like verse 9? Let the second part, let the evil of their lips cover them. Yeah, you know what this means? You heard it on the school ground. What you say is what you are. Isn't that it? Let the evil of their lips cover them. And he says, let them go to hell. I mean, isn't that what he says? Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire. What's he saying here? Into deep pits. That's a very poetic way of saying, send them to hell, Lord. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Again, David declares his faith in the Lord. He knows that the Lord will judge the wicked, and he knows the righteous will prevail, and that they will dwell in the presence of the Lord. That's a theme that David has throughout the Psalms. Dwelling in the presence of the Lord. And not just dwelling in God's presence while he's alive, but after, knowing that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And that's ultimately where we're going to be. Is dwelling in his presence. Psalm 141 is another psalm of lament. David is in peril once again, so he seeks the Lord. Man, he has more adventures than Indiana Jones, doesn't he?
Yeah. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. I love the imagery. You got to go to the tabernacle for the imagery. That as you come through the gates at the tabernacle, you'd enter the gates with thanksgiving in your heart, right? You enter his courts with praise. You come into the courts, and there right before you, you see the brazen altar where they'd put the sacrifices. Each morning and each evening, they would offer up a lamb as a sweet aroma before the Lord. An offering made by fire to the Lord. He said that the lifting of my hands would be like that sacrifice coming up to you, Lord. A sweet savor unto you. And as you leave the bronze altar, you go to the left there, and over to the left, there's the laver, the bronze laver, where the priests would wash. And that's right before they'd go in to the tabernacle itself. Once in the tabernacle, there was the table of showbread on the right. And they come forward, and there was the lampstand over to the left, where the light would never go out. And then they'd go forward about 30 feet. And right there, a huge tapestry. They called it a veil. And it separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, which they were in. And right there in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And the priests would throw incense there. And it would go up. And it symbolized the prayers of the saints. And that's exactly what David says here. He says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. He sees himself as a priest coming in to the presence of God to speak with Almighty God. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked words with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. It's interesting here. David is crying out to the Lord because he has a problem. He wants the Lord to hear him. And at the same time, with this turmoil that's going on around him, he says, set a guard over my lips. He says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing. Don't let me say anything evil. Don't let me do anything evil. Hey, when you're confronted, man, isn't it hard to guard your lips? Guard your words? Oh, man. I wish I had that zipper that the kindergarten teacher taught me. Or the first grade teacher, the lock. Do you remember that when you were in school? Oh, man.
I've got this underlined and highlighted, and I'm still having problems. Just underlining and highlighting isn't enough for me here, obviously. I thought all I had to do was underline it, and it would be mine. I guess there's more application than that. You know, sometimes we get in a situation that we think, well, you know what? Maybe if I just say this, that will get me out. It's not really the truth. But, you know, it's just, look, if I just lie about this, no, well, not actually lie, maybe a little fabrication. You know what I'm saying? Okay, we'll just stretch the truth. Maybe we'll just bury some of it. Sometimes we get in a jam and we think, well, if I do this, you know, I know that's, I really shouldn't be doing this, but if I do this, you know, just this once, you know, I can make this all work out. It's, yeah, the Lord's going to understand. Set a guard over my lips. Do not incline my heart to do any evil thing. In verse 5, David says, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Look, David is willing to be admonished by the righteous, to be corrected by the godly. He's open to receive godly criticism from others. Godly criticism. He knows that if they tell him something, it would be like oil, it would be like an anointing from God, because they're godly people and they're not seeking his harm. But on the other hand, at the same time, he knows that the wicked's intent isn't to help him, but to hurt him. He says, their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, and when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall in their own nets while I escape safely. Once again, his confident expectation is in the Lord. They've set these traps for me, but Lord, I'm not going to fall into them, because I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I'm going to keep looking at you. I'm going to keep trusting in you. I know that you are going to deliver me. They're going to fall into their own traps. They're going to fall into their own snares. When we keep our eyes on the Lord, it's easy to avoid the traps. When we take our eyes off the Lord, a la Peter, what happens? Down we go. Down we go. Psalm 142. It says it's a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Now, there's a couple incidents that are written about with David hiding in a cave, and he probably hid in more than those two caves. We see him first in the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel 22. And the second time we see him hiding in a cave, it's in En-Gedi. And Saul has surrounded the mountain, his soldiers. And Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. And David cuts his robe. Remember that? Don't really know which one this incident refers to.
However, it's another psalm of lament. It's a psalm of distress. David's in the cave. He's trapped. He doesn't see a way of escape. And so in his anguish, he cries out to the Lord in prayer. He says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Hey, we've all been there, haven't we? Haven't we?
Nobody knows.
Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me.
Think I'll go eat worms.
We've all felt this way. David knows what to do. He cries out to the Lord. And he says, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Check out verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walked, my spirit was overwhelmed. I was crying out. I poured out my heart, my complaint. I told you what my trouble was. Oh, yeah. But you already knew. You've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Isn't it interesting? Look, the guy that writes Psalm 139 about God watching him, knowing everything about him, is the same guy that's now, you didn't know anything about this until I cried out. Isn't that funny? Well, it would be funny if it wasn't so true. So real. Aren't we like that? We forget that his thoughts towards us are more than the sand. We forget that he's aware of everything that's going on. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you already knew about it, Lord. But nonetheless, verse 5, I cried out to you. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. I think it was in the second cave that David was in when he wrote this. Saul's army was coming. He had the whole army
David with some 300 men. Motley crew. Everybody that was in debt, in trouble, bunch of whiners and complainers. And that was the guys he had. And Saul's army's coming. And they split up. One goes around the east side of the mountain. One group goes around the east side. One group goes around the west side. David and his men are in the middle. They see a cave. They run in to go hide in the cave. A place of refuge. A place of safety. But he's scared. Because he's surrounded. He sees no way out. And he starts praying. Lord, it's not this cave that's my refuge. You're my refuge. You're my fortress. You're my strong tower. Lord, you're the one. Bring my soul out of this prison, man. I'm caught here. I'm in a bad place. There's nowhere to go, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. I'm trapped. It says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me. Right now I've got these ungodly people all around me, but the righteous will surround me. Imagine David. There he is. He's in the cave. Saul comes in. He's been freaking out. I'm going to die in this cave. The ungodly are around me. Saul comes in. His guys say, God's delivered him into your hand. And he says, I will not touch God's anointed. Wow. After this, a man that trusted God. In a place where he thought he was going to die. How you doing? See, I ask you because I see myself as, O ye of little faith. We need to trust the Lord. He'll deliver us. We just need to keep looking to him, keep crying out to him. Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord. You are our hiding place. You are our refuge, our deliverer, our strong tower. You are our shield and buckler. You, Lord, you alone. Lord, help us to put our trust in you alone. That we would trust you, that we would believe you. That we wouldn't take shortcuts. That we wouldn't look for the easy, ungodly way out. But Lord, that we would trust you to deliver us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. We pray, Lord, that when we're down, when we're low, that we would just keep looking up. From that low place, it's easy to look up, Lord. That we just keep looking to you, and that you would put our faith in you, and that you would deliver us in our time of need. I pray, Lord, for this fellowship, for the brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. That with the issues of life that they're facing, that you would bless them, Lord. That you'd give them faith to believe in you, to trust in you, to focus on you. to live godly lives without compromise before you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you'd cleanse us, Lord, from our sins, that, Lord, you would perfect those things within us that need to be changed. For your glory we pray. Amen.